our Father, we thank you again for the place to come that we can worship you openly. It may be one of these days in our nation to worship Christ in spirit and truth. We may have to go underground, or at least if the Lord tarries, someday in the future some may have to. But we're really blessed that we can come now together collectively and worship the holy God of this universe, the God of this Bible, that we can worship in spirit and truth. Now, Lord, we're here for that purpose, and we ask for the understanding of your word. We ask for the anointing to be able to proclaim it. And then, Lord, we pray that people will leave learning something as we come together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me for just a moment. And I want to read verse 17, and then I want to go to Colossians. That's where we'll be at chapter 4. Now, before I get into the message, of course, we are looking at the 42nd year, going into the 43rd year of Fellowship Baptist Church history. A lot of things that goes on that probably most people don't really see, or from what you might say from the leadership standpoint. I want to go back before I read the verses of Scripture and give us a scenario that happens in the public life. And it amazes me how that God's word is geared to that. As a matter of fact, I think the secular world gets their information from God's word, even though they don't give him credit for it. Years ago, when I got out of high school and started to work, I was on an apprenticeship work, going to college and working too. And I found out something about organization. During a camp meeting, a number of preachers came and said, "Brother Ince," he said, it really amazes me how things seem to run so smooth. You heard me say that here. And the reason for that is I believe that God gives people, supporting people, in turn that has talents and are willing to use that talent for the glory of God. We have people go the extra mile. I mean, work hard at the job and come here and work just as hard when it comes to things we're doing in church. Even today, there's people who work this week that are working just as hard this morning at church to give their talents for the Lord as they have during the secular world to the secular world. And what happens is we find organization means a lot. And that's the reason I believe the Lord established the church. If you look at the church biblically, it's organized. He set up the organization. You go into the secular world and you find out to begin. In my case, I experienced the fact that when I got to the point that I was in a manager position, our company had higher up echelons who were national corporation. You had the president and the board. And then you move from there with four or five different local groups around the nation, which I happen to be part of one, or way down the totem pole, but working my way up. You had someone that would be a general manager of a local assembly. And then you'd have another under that, a small board there, in turn, that would have under it, you'd have workers, you'd have managers, plant managers, you'd have general foremen and foremen, and you'd have supervisors and line supervisors right on down to wherever you were at. And so what happened would be you'd have meetings. We didn't meet with the corporate board at the top. That was national. They met up north Wisconsin somewhere or another. But we did meet in our local geographical location. And we'd meet with the president and vice president of the great organization. And he'd talk about having supporting teams. In other words, no matter where you were located at strategically in this nation, you were working wherever you're at, from the lowest of the employee to the highest employee, for the overall goal of the organization. And that's what it's about. So we'd have a meeting at least once a year, whereas all the manager positions would meet the president, vice president of the national organization, and he'd talk about our supporting team. You have to have this to be successful in life. No individual can run anything successful without help. Can't do it. And so what happened is, when you went to one of these meetings, and you're going to see this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when it comes to the church, and why he gives such great honor to men and women in the church at different places that helped him at that time. And you'd go and they'd talk about the support team. It didn't matter where you were at in that line of management, no matter where you was at in that line, you had support teams where you were at. You had to have them. And when you went from the lowest to the highest, every step you went, it was towards making the best goal that you can make for the highest. We were all working for the corporation at the top. We were all working there. No matter where we were at strategically, it meant that the top had to come out. They were reporting to boards. And then this group would report to that board. And then this group would report to this board. And this group would report to this board. And this group would report to this board. And you went up in line for everybody working towards the overall goal of the organization. And when the productivity was where it was not to be at, no matter how we understand that, they make cuts. They do what they have to do to get the maximum out. In that day, mainly, and even today, mainly for the dollar. That's what stockholders are looking for, the dollar. Now, in the religious world or the spiritual world, Paul is telling us there is a chain of command. God does touch people and call them. He called the apostles. He called out the prophets of the Old Testament. He calls out pastors, he tells us, and he calls out evangelists and these things. He calls out men to go full-time and women full-time into the service. And each one of these areas is a level towards the overall goal. What is the overall goal? The church to get the gospel out to the known world. That is our goal, spiritually speaking. And so what does he do? He called people out. He gives people visions. And then in turn, he may bring one out for a vision. And then in turn, as they serve God, he gives others with their talents and their abilities to catch the same vision. They know what the vision is as far as the Bible, that is to promote the kingdom of God. But they promote it in a local geographical location as they catch the vision that God has given someone, a vision. And then God used the multitude of talents and the abilities to enhance what is going on in that particular place geographically. And in our case, our Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And we do that through the mission program. So now in chapter 13, just the verse, and here it is, the writer is telling us about our relationship to the Lord. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We looked at that last week. Be content what you have. He tells the Lord never leave us, forsake us. He tells us also in verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it's a good thing that the heart be established. How? With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that they have them that have been occupied therein. He goes on down, and he talks about again. If you look down in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. If they have the vision and they're following God, and that's your lot to be in that particular organization, for the fact of reaching for those goals that's been set through the vision what others have and catch that vision to use their talents, he said, obey them, have rule over you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your soul. And I never understood that as much now in the last 10 years like I have the last 10 years in early ministry of my life. And you're going to see Paul doing just this. I don't know how many times I get phone calls every once in a while about so-and-so used to be a member of this church and ask me to evaluate them. I don't love to do that. Because, you know, if a person's been away from this church 15 years, I don't know what they're doing unless I hear from them. But anyhow, he says, for they watch for your souls. Why? As they must give an account. Why? That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For if he has to do it with grief, it is unprofitable for you. Isn't it interesting? That's Bible. And by the way, I don't care where you're at in a leadership position. You find along the way, somewhere under you, if you're in a leadership position and you find somewhere along the way, you'll have to do just this. Someone will ask you about someone, and it'll be how they served God or did not serve God. Did they do it long, or did they do it for a while, or did they just do it and then all of a sudden they were gone? Now, look with me in Colossians chapter 4. Now, chapter 4, verse 7 through 18, the Apostle Paul is now writing toward the end of his life. And as we see this at this particular time, he's talking about men that God had given him that caught his vision. And he was realized, first of all, he had to be saved. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Secondly, he had to have the Spirit of God, and he certainly was anointed with that. And Paul never eliminated the fact that the Spirit of God was important in his life. But he also realized for him to accomplish the goals that would be set, that God lay on his heart, he had to have men and women who were full of the Holy Ghost or had the Holy Ghost. They had to be saved. And then they had to catch the vision to use the talent that God has given. Every individual has a talent that may vary a little bit from someone else. It may be the same title, but it'll vary in degrees. And therefore, it's necessary for the body to function its best as these work together towards common goals of bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this 42nd anniversary of Fellowship Baptist Church on God's supporting team. Because without God's supporting team, this will never happen. And there are some who started who quit. But it still went on. We had God replace that vacuum with a supporting team. Catch the vision. There's people you don't even know. Here's a member of this church today. Were very important in the early beginnings of this church because they were here being support their talents and their abilities to move forward at that time. There's people, if the Lord don't come back in the future of this church when many of us are gone, won't know your name. I guess since I'm a pastor of the church, my name will be always associated with this. But you'd have to go into the records of the book to see names that are written that are talked about in our meetings and so forth and what was done as far as the government of our church is concerned. Or if another pastor, he may be know the pastor's name. That is what I'm saying to you. There's many folks that God has used with their talent and their abilities because they were faithful to God. They supported their pastor. They loved what God was doing. And their names will never be known by men in this world. But when we get to heaven, you're going to find God kept a record. And they'll be known there for the purpose of being used because there's not one. Even the apostles themselves. Even the Apostle Paul himself recognized that they could not do what God called them to do alone. And now he's writing to Colossians and he brings up some men who were important men in his ministry. And I think about that here. I think back in the years past that gone on to be with the Lord, men who were faithful. And a dear brother, if I call his name, you know right now, say, you know, Brother Ennis, I don't have a lot of talent, but one thing I can do is be faithful. And he never missed a service Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night unless he was really bad off. And he had to be bad off to miss it then. Never would. His thought was, I may not have the talent to do a lot of things, but I can be found faithful. And by the way, when you read these with me, you'll find that they were faithful. And talk about God's supporting church, or it's God's supporting team. Without it, things cannot be accomplished as fast. A lot of things can be done, but it can't be done as fast. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we are complete in Christ. It says this, the Lord giveth mercy unto the house. Let me get to the right place. I turn over, not enough. Look in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness. I'm Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and power. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about doing things to be complete. We're not talking about doing things to manifest that it's needed for us to be saved. We're saved by God's grace. We're talking about something that's beyond that, that God uses the talents that he gives to us if we'll give them back to him. To be complete in Christ and to walk in that completeness should be the goal of every Christian that names the name of Christ. Does this mean that those who are in Christ are to be exactly alike every way, everywhere? No. Does this mean that one should we expect every mature Christian to be a duplicate of one another in ability and service? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean this. And that becomes especially clear as we consider Paul's closing comments here concerning several individuals who were instrumental to the success of Paul's ministry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there was many more than this. Believe me, in the book of Acts alone, over 100 people helped Paul and referred to by name. But they're written in God's Word. And we read this sometime and read over and just say, isn't that wonderful? We don't get the emphasis. It's here. God's directing Paul to write. This is inspired. And he's naming individuals who were highly important in his ministry because they followed Paul. They caught his vision. They believed what he was doing was right. And therefore, they honored him by following him, even to the place he could tell them about anything to do, and they do. You see this. Even taking letters and going places, they would do that. In this particular case, reading what Paul said about these individuals reminds me of the key people that support the key players in God's work. And there's not a church doing anything for God in this country or on this planet can do it just by the pastor alone. Can't do it. It's got to have people in the roots of it that says, Lord, my title's not much, but I'm going to give it to you, and we're going to support God's work through this assembly, and it can be multiplied in many assemblies that are God-fearing churches across this country to promote the kingdom of God. And when our hearts is in it and the Spirit's leading, to the world it will look smooth. We know it's complicated. We know we have a lot of problems. We know we have to fill in and fill out and do things. But we know that it should be in such a way the world would see it, that it honors God, though they may not see how tough it is sometimes to handle the things we have to go through within our own self. We read what Paul said about these, and it reminds us what about God's Word. As we come to the last section of the book of Colossians, let's pay very close attention here to what Paul is saying about those who God gave to him to do God's work. And that's what he said. He uses the latter part from chapter 4, 7 through 18, to talk about some 9 different men and many others, as he talks about the brethren in verse 15. They don't even name them by name, but there's others that were there that God knows their name. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if I can't have my name to be seen somewhere, don't know what to know, I'm doing anything. I want to tell you something. I don't care what we do for God. God keeps a record of it. And God will reward for that. But you ought to be using your talent for the glory of God. You ought to be where you can get that out and use it for his glory. Now, there are important lessons we can glean from these verses as he's speaking to the church at Colossae. We're reminded of the need and the value of God's supporting team to those that he calls. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of ministers in this church. A lot of ministers in this church. Some people in this church work as hard while they're here as we who are full-time workers here. Sometimes they work harder maybe we would than as far full-time workers while they're here, because they're doing it at a few short brackets of time, putting their all energy into it, and when they get home, they're tired than they would be if they've been working at the job where they were working at. I'm talking about those who really use their talents for the glory of God. Now, let's look at these men quickly this morning. Verses 1 through 9 shows us men who were messengers. They were just simply waiting at anything that Paul wanted as a messenger. Look at, first of all, in verse 7 and 8. He said, in all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow in fellowship in the Lord, whom I have sent unto, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Now, notice Tychicus. He was a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. And by the way, these words are not just written in Phil's pages. That's how they described him. He was what God said he was through the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow servant in the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, he was one of those who accompanied Paul when he left Ephesus. And you go through Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. He performed the same duties as outlined here in Colossae. You look in Titus 3:12 and 2 Timothy 4:12. He continued to serve Paul as a messenger of Paul. It's interesting. He was one that was willing to stay to help him. No matter what circumstances Paul was in, he was there for the purpose to help and help him, encourage him, and be available, whatever it was that God called him to do. He was there also to support when things were difficult. He was there to encourage you when everything seemed to be against you. And by the way, there will be some times if you're doing anything for the Lord that things will seem to be against you. If you're saved, there'll be some things against you on your job just because you're a Christian. Satan is a powerful being. And so one person said that he might have been one of the brethren referred to in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Who were called messengers of the church and of the glory of Christ. There's one thing for sure. This was not easy for this man. Paul had a lot of enemies. Wherever he went, most of the religious group in and around Jerusalem were against him. Why? Because they were against Christ. And so here he had a lot of enemies. Yet in Acts alone, there's over 100 different people that's mentioned by name that helped Paul in his ministry establishing churches in and around the country in that day. You also find that in Romans 16, there's 26 people that are mentioned that he gives honor to for the fact he recognized without them his ministry would not have been as successful as it was, the Holy Spirit being in all of these, being used of him. Also, here in Colossians, we have some 8 to 9 different ones in these few verses that he mentions and gives these characteristics about them, that they were faithful, that they were fellow servants, some were fellow prisoners of him, and he gives and exalts them as the Holy Spirit gives him the ability to do so at this time. So here, Tychicus is the first one. Now, next one, look with me in verse 9. He says, when Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, Onesimus, he is a faithful and beloved brother. Isn't it amazing? Notice that he gives this term, faithful. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this doesn't mean that he was faithful and went to church once a month. This doesn't mean he was faithful and did a few times things a year. This was week after week after week after week, wherever it was that Paul was at, and those things that were needed, those that went with him or were in vicinities where he'd been and comes back to at that particular time. Notice he said he's one of you. That means he was from Colossae. This man was. We learned from the epistle to Philemon that Onesimus was a runaway slave converted by the apostle Paul and sent back to his master Philemon with the letter. You go to the book of Philemon and read that. It's a letter that Paul writes back to the master about this individual that he's talking about here at this time. He was serving as a messenger of the apostle Paul. That's all. You say he's serving God. Yes, but he got his instruction from Paul at this time just simply as a messenger. Because of men like this, Paul is saying the influence of the apostles was able to spread further than they would have been otherwise by themselves. It meant that the influence of the gospel spread quicker, faster, further in this world because of these men. Now, as I like Brother Farrell told me, when I read things happened years ago, that's one thing, but I don't see how that fits today. How does that fit into us today? It's simply, I believe with all my heart, we can live on the same line. Today it's like those who study hard to teach God's word. It's like those in our era who is in the Sunday school class or the junior church or the teen church or the toddler church. It's like those who work in the nursery. It's like those in turn that give themselves to whatever they can do for the glory of God. It's like those ladies and gentlemen that go into this world and try to win souls every week. It's like those who go on visitation. You don't never know who they are. You see their hands raised, but many times you don't know how many goes out and try to win souls every week. But God knows what I'm saying. It takes accumulation of all of this to do what we're doing for the glory of God. What is the goal of each individual? Is that God will receive glory, his kingdom be permitted, that when we stand in his presence one day, we'll hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I've created for you. That's our goal. That's our reward when we do that one day. I'm talking about what goes on in a church that's really trying its best to serve the living God. Again, today it's like that. People who were messengers. They have a vision. They believe. God will raise someone up, give them a vision, start out, and then he gives us those that catch that vision, as long as that vision is to serve God, as long as that vision is to glorify God. And this Bible is the criteria that we set our direction on, our procedures on. What we find in the transition during the book of Acts is one of the places we get a lot of our information from at that time. And so again, when we come down, even to the place of, no one really knows. If you come here on a reception night, it's probably the only time that you'll see how vast this ministry is of those who literally are given of themselves. On reception night, we have new members, we have people to stand. And when you see these people stand and talk about all that's going on, and most of the time people say, you know, I didn't realize the church had all this going on. It takes the people to be able to do that in God's family. Notice again verses 10 through 11. It shows us men who were comforters. And this is interesting because in 10 through 11, watch, he said, and Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Isn't that interesting? He was a fellow prisoner who had been a fellow traveler of Paul in Acts 24. He nearly lost his life to a riot in Ephesus in Acts 19, 20, yet he stayed with Paul. We find a couple places some did not. But he stayed. He sailed with Paul to Rome in Acts 27, 2. He was in Rome with Paul, sending greetings out and being the messenger of Paul. He suffered and also labored with Paul. And Paul called him, "My fellow prisoner, salute you." Then look at the next one in verse 10. He said, "Marcus, sister son of to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him." And Marcus, get there, you listen to it. He's a faithful man of God. But it's interesting at this particular time. You know, Mark was the cousin, or some say nephew, of Barnabas, because of this verse, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. The Jerusalem church met in his mother's house in Acts 12 when they were praying for Peter to get out of prison. And you remember he came knocking the door while they were praying. And in turn, they didn't believe that Peter was at the door. He started out with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, missionary journey, but he turned back. We don't know exactly why. In Acts 13, 1 through 13, he went back to Jerusalem. They didn't tell us why. Maybe it's because it got hard. Maybe it's because it didn't come out like he thought it was going to be. Anyhow, he left Barnabas and Paul and went back to Jerusalem because of some situation that took place while they were going on this missionary journey. And of course, later, there's contention between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, 36 through 41. Paul is going back on his second missionary journey, and Paul refuses to take Mark along with him this second journey because he left. It was only 2 years now since he left the first time. Paul's going on his second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take Mark along, and Paul says, "No, we can't take him along." Whatever the reason was, didn't go into it, but it's enough that Paul said, "No, he can't go this time on this journey." And so Barnabas then shows a great ability, I believe. Barnabas said, "Well, if that be the case, you're going to have to go with someone else. I'm going to take Mark with me where I go." And so that's where Paul and Silas comes up. And scripturally, you don't find anything said about Mark and Barnabas any further here, other mentioned a few times, but you see the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul and Silas. But wait a minute, it doesn't mean that a person makes a decision that may not be the right decision, can't correct that, and he certainly did that in this man's life, as far as the record is concerned. We see that. Here, later, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, and down about verse 11, you find that Paul says this. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for my ministry." Isn't it interesting? At this particular time, it's interesting. I mean, literally, and now 14 years later, Paul is saying Mark is profitable to my ministry. You know, he made a mistake, Barnabas, but he's come back. He's watched his life from that time, and he says, "Now bring Mark with you. He's profitable to my ministry. He's important what's going on." And so Paul was certainly a great man, and I've seen that happen, the same thing. I've seen people who would bow up and really get out of harness, and all of a sudden move away and start serving God. And I get somebody called back and I say, "Man, I hear that he's really serving God. Praise God for that." Forget anything in the past. That look at what's happening right now. That's what you need to concentrate on. Don't forget the past when someone put it in the blood. Or don't remember the past when someone put it in the blood. Start where the blood's at and then think about what's going on from there on. And that's the way God gives us the ability to do those things in our life. Some started and some quit. Some started and some stepped aside. What a comfort it is to see people who keep serving God, though. What a comfort it is. You know, it amazes me that pastors who've been here years ago, they come back and they say, "You know where so-and-so used to be in the service here? I miss so-and-so. I remember someone, it really took some time when I was here before." And it's good when you can say, you know, the Lord led them to some other place, or they moved a job, or God's put them in a full-time ministry. But it's sad when you say, you know, they're not even in church now. If you're a leader, you'll have to say that sometimes if you're honest. Because they're not in church. They're not in church. See, I know you don't understand this position. But if you're a teacher, you have to do that to somebody one of these days. Someone says, "When are you in your class here? What are they doing now?" Someone will ask you to give evaluation. And after 42 years, what a joy it is to have that positive thinking of people like we have through the years here. Jesus, look in verse 11. Verse 11, he said, "In Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God and have been a comfort unto me." Isn't it interesting? Little is known about this man other than that he was a Jew. He was of the circumcision. And here, he's a fellow worker for the kingdom. That's what he says in him. That is, Paul put that down. You could depend on this guy. He was a comfort to Paul. No man can produce what they are capable of producing unless they receive the right kind of encouragement and help. I don't care what it is. A Sunday school teacher needs to be encouraged. Bus workers need to be encouraged. People in the nursery need to be encouraged. People need to be encouraged wherever they're at, because they can be much better in doing something for the Lord if they've been encouraged. Because we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord one place. Just as Barnabas, the son of consolation, what it means. The son of encouragement, the son of exhortation. Just as Barnabas had been the one to encourage a young man who made a mistake called John Mark, even the great Apostle Paul said, no, he can't go with us on this second missionary journey because of what happened. Barnabas encouraged that young man. And from there we see now that according to 2 Timothy, he has made him profitable. John Mark in Acts 15:37 was not profitable at that time. But now, in 2 Timothy, 14 years later, he said, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable for a minute. Isn't it amazing? Paul said, I need him now. I need him. He's profitable. He can help my ministry now. And he asked him to bring him with him. Paul was able to continue his work while waiting trial before Caesar because of their comfort in him. Because his imprisonment in his place, the worst place in the world, feel your hands are tied, can't do anything, yet he had men who were willing to be servants to him to go anywhere he wanted them to go to carry on his ministry for the glory of God. I'm talking about God's supporting team. You got to have it. Then you move on down, looking, you have Epaphras in verse 12. Who is one of you? Epaphras is an unusual fellow. A servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The person who started the church at Colossae, evident in Colossians 1, he was one of them. He was also lost from Colossae. He cared deeply for them. Not only did he care for them, but if you read further, he cared for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis too. He cared for them in verse 13. He was a fellow prisoner of Paul, according to Philippians chapter verse 20, Philemon verse 23. I'm talking about these men. What could he do being so far away? What is it that Epaphras could do at this particular time? He was a man of prayer. That's what Paul said. He's a man of prayer. He could pray for his brethren. They were many miles away. He couldn't do some things that others were doing for Paul, but he could pray for him. And that's exactly what he did. He prayed, watch, he says, and he served the church, always laboring. Always laboring. He prayed constantly, always for them. He prayed fervently for them, laboring fervently. He prayed personally. He didn't pray in general. He didn't say, God, please bless the church at Colossae. He prayed for the specifics that he knew needed to be prayed for. Or he didn't just pray for all those in the prison, though he did pray for the individual. He prayed for them specifically, the Apostle Paul, who was in prison for the cause of Christ. He prayed personally for them. He prayed with a goal in mind, too, not in generality. He had a goal. What was that goal? That ye may stand perfect, that is complete, and complete in all the will of God. He prayed that they'd be able to stand, even in adverse circumstances, in the most terrible places of the world, in a hole in the ground, as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He prayed that they would stand firm, complete, and also be in the will of God. Simple as that. Paul realized what the prayers of others on his behalf meant to him. And so do I. So do I. Boy, I thank God Almighty. There's people that I know pray. And they tell me they pray for me. I have one brother not too long ago, he said, I pray for missionaries. He said, I pray for evangelists. I pray for church. But he said, I want you to know I pray for my pastor first. Some don't like that. But that encouraged me to know that you didn't just pray for missionaries and leave what's going on here. By the way, Sunday school teacher, you ought to be praying for your Sunday school teacher. You ride a bus, you ought to be praying for your bus captain and your bus driver. Wherever you're at, someone leading you, you want to pray for that leader because it's not easy. And the higher up you get, the harder it will get. Because they'll be taking pot shots every way you can turn if you're not careful. And that's the way Satan works. You have to accept that in life. And so again, we're talking about God's supporting team. And then number four, verses 14 shows two men in contrast. Luke, the physician, beloved physician. He's the first one. Luke, the beloved physician. In the instant, even though Paul could heal, he had the power to heal, he had a physician along with him, a medical doctor, who Luke was. It's interesting, too, Luke was a Gentile. You look in the scripture, I don't find another Gentile in the whole written, in God's written word that wrote anything. And Luke is a Gentile, and he wrote the gospel of Acts. He wrote the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, he was a fellow traveler with Paul on a number of his journeys, Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 27. Note the pronouns that he talks about in there. He talks about we and us. Luke was used by the Holy Spirit of God to write a good part of the New Testament in the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. He wrote in volume that constitute a good part of the New Testament. He was faithful to Paul from the end. He was a medical doctor of his day, and he was faithful to Paul to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It said something to me. I read one time years ago and reread it recently. Someone said diamonds are produced from coal that outlasts the pressures placed upon them. Coal that outlasts the pressure that is placed upon them. Turn to Malachi with me. In Malachi chapter 3, down about verse 17, God has given instruction here about his people, how that they sometimes turn away from what he tells them to do. He said in verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye say, it is vain to serve God and profit it, that we have kept his ordinance. So what happened was, those who one time said it's okay to serve God, now it is in vain to serve God now. And so they go back to the secular world and start the religious to satisfy the flesh. And that's what the Jews did here. He said, if we kept in orders, and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, now we call the proud happy, yea, they work wickedness, are set up, yea, that tempt God, are even delivered. In other words, when you get in the secular world, they just start elevating everybody. Everybody say, it is wonderful. It isn't like it was when we were serving God. But watch in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They feel the pressure. The Lord hearkened, heard it, and look, they spoke often. They began to talk about the problems that they're in and what they were facing. And he sent a book of remembrance written before him that fear the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, God says, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, speaking of the day coming in the future when we meet him, when I make up my, what's that word, jewels. Wow. Compared to the secular world that turned from him, from terror for those that we be, it be Israel that would turn from him, for those who stood the pressure, he said, when the time comes for me in that day to make up my jewels, he said, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God calls them jewels. And by the way, children of God are better than Jews. And that's what we are at the church. We have been born into the family of God. He was faithful, this was Luke. But now look at Demas in verse 14. Demas greets you. Now, at this particular time, it's in a good position. At the time Colossians Philemon was written, Demas was a fellow laborer. But wait, 2 years later, we find in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Paul said that Demas had forsaken him, and he tells why in this case he loved this present world more than he loved God. And he left him. Left the man of God, Paul, because of that situation. And in this particular case, Demas served as a sober reminder of the need to remain steadfast to the end. In other words, you look at John Mark, and 14 years later, he was profitable to Paul. But in this particular case, he's not mentioned. He's always noted as the one who forsook the Lord and went after things in the world. Others in this passage, Revelation 2:10 said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Others in this passage reminds us that spread the gospel during the first century. It reminds us that what was accomplished through the efforts of great men like Paul and the 12 apostles was not accomplished by them alone.
And God knows who those were. They're the men that we see standing out because they were the ones that Jesus called to head up everything, but they had great support underneath.
And you can't do the work of God without that support. And that's what this church has. And every church I have to have. He's got to have that support underneath to accomplish the greater goal. Wherever I may be, if it be down to the smallest one, to the nursery, to each class, to wherever it may be, to the board, whatever, all the way up. It's working, every one of these are working towards the same goal. From wherever we're at, whatever the job, that God may get glory and Christ be honored and the gospel be given out to this world, you see. It was greatly assisted by humble men and women willing to serve as support in teams. He says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Neapolis and the church which is in his house at this time. They served as messengers. They served as comforters. They served as prayer warriors. They served as servants. They found the thought that God had given them, the ability that God had given them, the gift that God had given them, and they used it for God's glory. If you go to again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find that God talks about the body of a man or a woman, of a human being, and then the body of Christ. However member is necessary, even those that are least thought of as far as the body is concerned, is important in the kingdom of God. Go read sometime today, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, 24, and 28 through 31. It's simple that. They opened their hearts up and they opened their homes up to the service of the church, as did Nymphos here in verse 15. They opened to spread the gospel of Christ. There's a need for God's supporting team. The greater the team is sold out towards the cause, the greater the cause is. And God, isn't it an amazing thing? God is showing us, even in Moses' day, you remember? The group came to Moses and said, Moses, you're trying to take so much on. You need to divide this up and give responsibility and so forth. But wait, the one who's in charge must be sure that the responsibility is carried out. Because you see, I didn't have to give a port when I worked the secular world except to my supporting team and my boss. But the head man had to give reports to the stockholders. And whatever happened from the bottom to there had to give a report to stockholders. And I know this. Prince of church, a pastor has to give a report to God one day. So sometimes he may have to be against something because it's not in the vision God's given him. You have to do that sometimes. It doesn't mean that you're not using a talent, but what it is, you have to understand for the organization to work, there has to be harmony towards the goal, towards the vision. A person can't, like Demas, have a different vision. If he does, he's got to go in a different way. And that division, that vision in that bad vision inside a good vision will destroy the good vision unless it's called out. You're talking about being here 42 years. You're talking about this church being where it's at. You're talking about our vision, ladies and gentlemen. You got to understand, there's a lot going on here every day when we meet. You don't understand unless you're involved in the organics of the organization part. And on this 42nd birthday, I asked the Lord to help me put this together through the years. This is something I learned many years ago in the secular world, but I didn't know it was Bible until I began to serve God. I didn't know the Bible after I got saved until I got into this book and found, hey, I believe they got this from God. It works that way. It just works that way. Spread the gospel. Those who are willing to do whatever the service they can do, whether it be great or small, use their talent. God looks at even the ones that don't seem to be most significant or the important significant. Read again. I don't have time to take the time. 1 Corinthians 12. God help us to allow Paul closing remarks to be to a man named Archippus serve as admonition to us in this world. Watch what he said. He said to Archippus in verse 17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You take heed to this. Beware. Be sure you fulfill it the best of your ability. In the salutation of the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen. If we allow Jesus Christ to be our all-sufficient, preeminent Savior, then God's grace will certainly be with us, like Paul said, in the assembly where God puts us at, this side of eternity. Then God's grace will be us. Now watch. What I've shown you in this great method of organization, and Christ being at the top, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the call of God on one's life to head up certain phases of God's ministry, and then they call on others' lives to use their talent for that purpose. You cannot do it alone. Most times if people pull out, that's when folks, you need the church. You need the church more than the church really needs us. Because I've never seen anyone yet to get out of church completely than get out of the will of God. Watch them. You get taught, they'll talk about being in the will of God, but what are they doing? Look at their lifestyle. Look at everything about them. There's something about the church that causes at least to think about what God wants us to do. Because after all, the only thing that matters is when we get to heaven on the other side of him. And I'm thought, close with this thought, three things. Notice some of these people stayed with Paul. Some of these people prayed for Paul. And then some of these people strayed away from Paul. But Paul still had the vision. Paul still had the direction that God had called him to be to the Gentiles. And we see that. And I thank God Almighty for his supporting team fellowship through the years. Many have died and gone on. I was going to name some names, but I'm afraid I might miss somebody who was more important than someone else. But again, there's been great men and women who have been great supporters of Fellowship Baptist Church to build a foundation where we're at right now. And by the way, people now are setting and carrying on that, which in turn, many will not know their name if the Lord don't come back another 25, 30 years from now. Many of us won't be here. But this church will be where it's at, depending on the people are at it at the time. This church can go on like it's going on and stay where it had from day one, or it can change and become like any other modern liberal, modernistic church. The people will make that decision. God has made the decision to establish it, but the people will make that decision. Thank God for his suffering team and his supporting team down through the years, these 42 years here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And may I close as I read to you what Paul said. And first of all, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 4, he said, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Paul said, I pray for you and I make requests for joy. Because the people at Philippi were just like many of these at Colossae. In Colossae chapter 1, in verse 3, he simply says this. He said in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul said, you can't do it alone. Now the Holy Spirit can't do it alone. But God will give people who catch the vision and they'll build, come to a place and others will build, others will build, and others will build. Keep the vision the same. And God will give the people that's needed to build for his kingdom. Father in heaven, I thank you again today on this 42nd anniversary of our church for understanding organization and seeing that you set forth. You said you gave to the church its gifts, apostles, preachers, pastors. You list a whole number of these as gifts to the church. And dear Father, every individual is important in their lives. In the life of a church. And dear Father, every individual has been saved here. There's some 9 or 10 preachers gone out of our church, Lord, is because there's people who caught a vision. I'm talking about preachers starting and preaching in churches across this country. God gave a vision, and others caught the vision, and believe it's a vision of God. And together we supported each other collectively towards that common goal to serve the living God here. With great joy as we come to you day by day. Dear Father, there's one in this audience today not saved. Many people support this church financially and give their time and their talents that they may hear the gospel, have that opportunity to be saved. I'm so grateful to know that the grace of God opens up salvation to every individual in this world, but only faith in Christ will make it specifically to the individual. The grace of God is extended to this whole world, but only faith in Christ will make it real to the individual. Help them see that. So we preach the grace of God. We preach the gospel, but they'll have to respond specifically as an individual by faith for it to benefit them. Help someone see that in this auditorium. Help someone see this, Lord. As far as the radio is concerned, as far as the stream up is concerned, that someone, somewhere, would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because of the ministry of those who come together in like faith collectively to serve the living God. God, I'm so grateful
to save me, and he called me. And now, 50 years later, I look back, and I have memories of a lot of folks. I've had people to stand with me, Lord, when times were so hard. I've had people to weep with me when they knew I was hurting. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for those I have in memories of my mind that you gave as a messenger, as a comforter, as one to help stay by the stuff. Dear Lord, thank you for that. Bless these people here today. Let us all realize that where you brought us to and give us these great opportunities to do came because others were willing to give their time and their talents. Many who've gone on to be with you now. Let us not forget that as we work together now in 2010 for the same cause that you gave us 42 years ago about Fellowship Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.